Great to see all of you. Thank you. As most of you know, Sally and I took a week off of vacation. I had a family reunion. Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? If something can go wrong, it will. My family reunions are usually in late July or August, but this year we decided, the one that puts together decided, well, several got together on this. We had three or four of our family members who were graduating from high school, and there were birthdays at the same time, and the idea came up, wouldn't it be great to just celebrate all these things all at once? Yeah, it's a great idea, but in Idaho, weather is unpredictable usually over Memorial Day weekend, and this year it held up to its tradition of being a surprise. We found rain in Idaho. I tried to bring some back for you, but it just didn't quite hang on to the car coming back. So, but anyway, wind, blowing rain sideways. I found cool weather, and the cool weather, as a result, got Sally sick, along with some of the others. All of our outside plans were moved inside real quick, and so we had ice-cold beans and ice-cold meat and ice-cold food, but it was good because the fellowship was warm and family was warm. Of course, traveling, my backside is telling me about it still, and we are glad to be back. But we got to see not only family that we haven't seen for like 5 or 6, 7, 8, 10 years, but also got to stop and see our kids in Grand Junction. And then part of the celebration was that the Friday was Sally's birthday, a big birthday. And Nathan, our younger son, he came down and did a concert. But since Sally was sick, she didn't get to see the concert, which was at midnight anyway, so that was kind of out of our time zone. But some of you went, and some of you thought about going to that because we let you know about it, and all the information we gave you was wrong, so if you didn't make it, don't feel bad. That's life. Because we live in a world that we call has Murphy's Law. When things can go wrong, they will. And so, but we made it back. God is good. He never lets go. We just sang about it. Through all of our troubles, all of our heartaches, all of our challenges, God is good. Because we live in a broken world, we have people that take advantage of these opportunities. And one of the biggest industries that we have, one of the most influential businesses in our world today, centers around insurance. I thought Brother Robert was going to get into my sermon there for a moment. Thought he'd read my notes, which wouldn't have bothered me anyway. You know, we have to have insurance for about everything. The insurance industry touches practically every aspect of our life. Our health, dental, property, life insurance. You're not allowed to purchase or operate certain things without insurance. Any of you have that experience? Yeah, that touches every one of us pretty much. If you're going to buy a home, they say you can't buy it unless you got proof that you got what? Insurance to cover any losses, damages, etc. You're not supposed to be operating your vehicle without what? Insurance. Because when bad things happen, Murphy shows up. And you might be in the middle of it. Your business, so many businesses are having to take out insurance because people are suing them because they didn't like the product that they got, or the product didn't do what they said it was going to do, so they have to have insurance, etc. Choosing the right company can be a challenge. Any of you ever get frustrated with picking out insurance? I do sometimes on some of those things. What do I need? Which one's the best one? Which one is the cheapest? Because I'm on a tight budget to start with, you know. You don't just go out and want to just throw your money out to somebody that you have no idea if they're going to cover you or not, take care of your problems. Plus, deciding the multitude of options, the riders, the extras. On top of that, is this a bogus company or real? There's insurance advertisements all the time. They advertise they've got the lowest rates. Is that really true? And if you give them the money, will they actually pay out when there is a problem? Will they cover what they claim they will cover? I don't know. There's all just these great challenges and decisions. Some of you probably have it all figured out. Congratulations. You can share your wisdom with me and some others sometime, and we would probably appreciate some help there. But after all is said and done, in reality, the majority of the world fails to choose the most important life insurance. All the other insurances that we get in the world are basically guarantees. Yes, you will die. Yes, you will have problems. Yes, this is going to happen. Well, what really is the guarantee that you will have life? What's the insurance that you can have life? And most people totally ignore the real, true life insurance policy. And so I'm going to use this analogy today. And I understand that the salvation of God is by grace through faith. It's a gift through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to use this analogy of, do you have the right insurance policy for life? Do we have life insurance? That is our greatest need. But there are so many man-made methods to provide eternal life. People try to improve on their health. And I'm not knocking the idea that we need to take care of our health. The scripture is clear about that. But if you eat all the right foods, how long are you going to live? Until you die. Scripture says you're going to die. Oh, well, I better practice a better diet. That's great. Practice a diet. But you will still do what? You're still going to die. It's wise to take care of your money so that you can plan ahead so you have what you need down the road, but eventually you will what? You're going to die. No matter what you try in the world, you try to get ahead, but the reality is someday we will die because the scripture tells us, God tells us, we all have this thing called sin. We've all disobeyed the giver of life, and so we will die. So what are we doing to prepare for that? Because God has provided a way for us to prepare. Jesus Christ entered into this world from eternal heaven, fulfilling a contract which God wrote for humanity before he even began the creation, before he even spoke it into being, before we showed up on the scene. God had this plan, this program, this policy that we can have eternal life if we follow the contract. That contract was completed by the perfect life of Jesus when he gave his life on the cross, sealed it with his blood, and then pulled himself back up by his bootstraps, conquered the grave, and said, hey, I'm going back to heaven now, and someday I'm coming back to get who? To get his followers, to get us, to get those who believe in him. Do we believe in that? So many say they know about Jesus. Yeah, we're going to go to heaven. But what are they doing about it? Ensuring that they are walking in the plan of God according to his contract sealed by his blood. We need to evaluate that in our own lives to make sure we are doing what he has called for us to do in his covenant, in his contract with us. In our text today, Jesus comes ever near to his death at Calvary. We are working our way through the book of Mark. We kind of jumped ahead to the actual crucifixion, to Resurrection Sunday, but we're going back. We're in the final days, in a couple days, just before he is taken captive, before he gives his life. A wise scribe presents Jesus with a question which many people would still debate today. They have all kinds of different answers. What's the best thing you can do for your life? What's the most important command? Well, do you have a Roth account? Do you have good food? Do you have all these other things people are telling us we need? And Jesus says, no. That's not the answer. So we're going to look at that as he continues to share his insights before he gives his life. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the privilege of gathering the freedoms to do so. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters that they are still here. They didn't lock the doors on me. And it is good to be back with them. Thank you for your protection and care and for being with all of your children, not just here amongst our congregation, but throughout the world. Those who are being persecuted horribly, those who are told that they cannot meet, cannot serve you, they are still doing it, trusting in you. Thank you for your blessings abundant. Father, help us to have open ears and minds today, that we open up our hearts to your truth. Guide us in an understanding. And it might not be anything related to what I have to share today, but Father, speak to the hearts of each one of us according to your plan, your will. You knew that we were going to be here today. I ask that you would direct my speaking, that you would guide me in what to say, and Father, most importantly, that hearts will hear your truth, your life, your promises. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Mark chapter 12, starting verse 28, we're going to go down through verse 40. One of the scribes came and heard him arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well. Let's stop right there. Just before this, Jesus had been challenged by the Sadducees, asking the crazy question, well, this lady was married by seven brothers, which wife will she be? And Jesus explained all that. Well, Jesus humiliated the Sadducees who were trying to trap him. Now we see a Pharisee, another branch of religion, and Jews asking questions as well. Asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. In his teaching, he was saying, Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. Should I change that? Long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. We kind of bounce around on some different subjects, but I want to tie them all together today in some thoughts regarding the greatest insurance. First of all, what is the best insurance policy to have? What is the best insurance policy to have? We have a Pharisee come up to Jesus and ask him, what's the most important command? What's the biggest thing in life that I should be doing? What's the greatest insurance that I'm doing things right? Jesus is asked this in a form of a test, another test. Now, Mark presents it as this is just kind of floating along. Everybody's enjoying, and this guy all of a sudden says, wow, this guy is smart. Let me ask him a question. Make sure I'm on track. No, that's not the idea behind it at all. This is a test. We find it out that it is a test when we turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 34 and following, which is the record from Matthew's perspective of the same scene. The Pharisees had been watching to see if the Sadducees, another sect of religion, was able to trap Jesus and get him in trouble. And now this Pharisee is coming along with the same idea. What kind of a question can I throw him that will throw him off track so that he will say the wrong thing and people will discredit Jesus? He's not asking out of sincerity. He's asking as a test to try to trap and condemn Jesus as a false teacher. This Pharisee shows up with his Pharisee buddies behind him.
Go, George. You can do it.
It's a good question. We're going to get him this time. This is the final week before Jesus gives his life. He is not in friendly territory. He's already told the disciples several times, I'm going to Jerusalem to do what? I will be taken captive. I will give my life. They're going to crucify me. But don't worry, I'll raise again. Well, the disciples kind of went stir crazy at crucify. They didn't hear the rest of the story at first. But going back to these Pharisees, the common practice, and Jesus reveals this as he talks about the Pharisees, the common practices of the Pharisees in that day was to rank all of the laws in most important to the least important. And which rules do you make sure that you're keeping? All of them? Well, nobody can keep all of them. We don't say that out loud, but we'll keep the most important ones where everybody watches, where everybody sees, because we're the good guys. Right? These corrupt Jews were careful to practice the top of the list in public view, but they often let other laws slide. Nobody's watching. Nobody knows. It's okay. I'm fine. Right? None of us ever do that, do we? My second point is we must examine ourselves. Do we believe it is wrong to steal, but excuse ourselves when we take products from the business we work at? Because, well, it's just extra stuff. They won't miss it. They're going to throw it away, right? We're not physically out murdering people. I hope none of you are out physically murdering anybody. But Jesus says that bad attitudes are just the same as murdering somebody. If you didn't read that, it's back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Calling somebody else a fool, you're guilty enough to go where? To hell. So there's a lot of things that we need to be checking on ourselves in the process, because there's some verses in the Bible that kind of include us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, verse 23 talks about our problem, the world problem. We're all sinners. The question is, where is our focus? Are we trying to get our life back straight with God as best we can, with the help of God, with the help of His Spirit, with the Word of Life, with the fellowship of believers? I love the thoughts Brother Raymond shared with us. We need each other. Sometimes we need a face-to-face, a showdown. Brother, sister, I think there's a better way of dealing with this situation. Can I help you? Let's do this together. I was in the same position myself, and I found out I was doing wrong. And I see you're doing the same thing I did. Can I help you? We're here to help each other. And when we don't show up, it's hard to help each other. Now, some people can't make it. And we need to be going out to those people and helping them where they're at. But if we got 2 feet, legs, or a wheelchair, or a cane, or something that we can get here, Scripture encourages us. We need family. Because all of us are sinners and only saved by the grace of God through Jesus. And we need to uplift one another. We need to share our gifts with one another and use those for the glory of Christ. Point C. I'll get back to the notes here. We need to seek out the best policy to live for. What is the best policy to live for? Now, in this question and answer time that we have in our scripture, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. He does not quote one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know about around here. I haven't seen it so much here. When we lived back in Missouri, and I heard this a lot, and once in a while I still hear it. I live by the Ten Commandments. Or we'll have the Ten Commandments posted in our yard. That's fine. That's great. But those Ten Commandments are just kind of a summary of over 600 rules and laws and guidelines that God wants us to follow. And Jesus is asked, he does not quote one of the Ten Commandments. He quotes a summary that Moses gives before Moses dies, a summary of what the law is really all about. Loving God with your entire being, your heart, your soul, your mind, strength, your entire being has to be given to God in love. His love, not the worldly love, not selfish love or temporary, a brotherly love like, I love you, brother, but you owe me $50. When are you going to pay me back? Not a conditional love. It's unconditional. Who does God give the rain to? Who does God give the sunshine to? Who does God give life to? He gives it to all humanity. Day after day after day, whether or not we honor Him or not. He will hold us accountable in the end when we move on from this world. But He pours out blessing after blessing on all humanity. And He calls for us to recognize Him. Appreciated Brother Raymond's message last week. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And And we look around and say, wow, look at that star. Yeah, it's too cloudy. I got to get back to work, get back to my routine. God is testifying to his goodness continually all around us, and we ignore it like we expected. It's our right to have life. I deserve what I get. I worked hard for everything I have. God didn't give it to me. I worked for it. I'm smart because I worked for it. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It all starts with God. Blessings, gifts. And most important of all, he gave us his son, Jesus, our Savior. The Creator himself put on human flesh and came among us. Are we living for Jesus? Or are we just living by one rule, two rules, a couple of the rules that we like in the Ten Commandments? Jesus quotes, no, you got to love God with your entire being. Our entire focus should be centered on pleasing the Creator. Mark lists love from the entire person. In Matthew leaves out one aspect of it. It's not that it wasn't important, but in the Jewish mindset, the combination of, I believe it's mind and soul, is just understood automatically. So it doesn't have four things listed. It only got three things listed. It's not a misprint. It's just that the Jews understood the law says you love God with your entire being. And Mark makes it very clear to those who only understood with a Greek mindset. I mean, heart, soul, mind, and strength. What are we missing here? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything. No excuses. Every ounce of energy should be devoted to serving God, to honoring God in some way. God constantly gives to us out of his love, and we should copy that, reflect that in our living. It's called agape love in the Greek. Our English language does injustice to the word love. We love cats, we love dogs, we love pizza, we love our wives, we love our car. What? Those are all different. In the Greek language, there are different words for those different types of love. And agape love is the greatest, the unselfish, unconditional giving without expecting anything back. Unselfish giving the way God treats us. Greatest of all, sending his son. Let's love God. Let's be his people. Let us choose the best insurance policy. Loving God is the most important thing we could ever do. What's the best rider to have on your policy? You know, those riders are those little extra things that you add on that either include something else or exclude something else. Most insurance policies include these to make sure that it's understood. You want your car insured? Does that include the tires? Oh, you want the tires covered too? Well, I'm getting a little ridiculous here. Let's go to a house policy. Some of you have homes. I'm going to go out and buy a house policy. And you think it covers all of your property, including your little workshop, including your garage, including the patio, including the nice sidewalk and all the nice fixings you've got out there. And you find out, no, those are extra. Those are riders you have to add on. Add on the building. Well, that's a little bit more money. Okay, please do that. Oh, the garage, you want to insure the garage too? Is it attached to the house? No. Oh, no, that's going to be a little bit extra. And those are riders. Does God expect us to have extra things going on in our life? Loving God with our entire being? Jesus says, and the next one is just like it. Jesus reveals that the best rider is He kind of gives it as a bonus information. Did the scribe ask, what's the second most important law? No, Jesus, he just adds it automatically because actually it is a fulfillment of the first one. Loving your neighbor with your entire being is actually loving God, because who created all these people? And they are created in whose image? In the image of God. People are part of God's handiwork. And so Jesus includes this, in a sense, as a writer. You're going to love God with your entire being. You need to love people also. It's just as important as the first one. Not quite, but it's right there. It's how you show that you love God. We have no reason to wonder or to question what the most important things are in life, because Jesus has told us. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. What else can you include there? Keep those priorities straight, and you will do well. It is loving your neighbor as yourself. Oh, well, who is my neighbor? He was asked one time. Do you remember the result of that one? Jesus used an illustration that turned the guy's stomach. Jesus said, there was a Samaritan who came along and found this guy beaten up, left half dead, barely alive, who had been passed up by righteous Jews because they didn't want to dirty themselves, waste their time. And this enemy, the Samaritan, is the one who proved love for his fellow man. Go and do likewise. That's a pretty short summary of that story. Who is our neighbor? Do we struggle with that idea, that question sometimes? There's some people around us that are pretty ornery, pretty disgusting in what they do, don't they? Aren't they? And sometimes we just want to walk away. But what does God say? Love them. Show godly love to them. How to do that, there's a million different answers, different ways, but we have to show them the love of God. We must, if we really love God. Who is our neighbor? That question has been around since the beginning of humanity. Cain got upset with his own brother. And when God asked him, where's Abel at? Am I my brother's keeper? Answer? Yes. Am I responsible? Answer? Yes. As much as we are able to, God gifts us in different ways to reach out and to love other people. Now, I don't have $1 billion to go out and solve the world's hunger problem or health problem, but I do have abilities and talents and time when I interact with people around me. And the same for you. Some have compassion, a listening ear. Some have skills. Some have time, some have money, some of us have in our junk pile exactly the right thing that they need. I mean, there's a multitude of ways we can reach out and show the love of God to people, to our neighbors, and let them see God shining through us. We must guard against becoming so narrow-minded that we don't help anybody. unless they're exactly like me. Jesus is the example of love which we are to follow. What did Jesus do for you? He left heaven. He lived a righteous life and yet took all of my sin on himself and died for me. He took all of your sin and died for you. He took all the sin of the people we sometimes get very frustrated with, and he died for them. And he conquered the grave for all of us. He gives us gifts, talents, abilities. He provides for us day by day. He gives us our life and breath until he calls us home. There's probably much more that I'm not listing, but count your blessings, the old gospel song. Remember how good God is to you and try to pass it on to the people around you. They need it. They need to see light. They're being deceived by Satan's deceptions. They're trying everything else, trying to find a life policy, an insurance policy. And there's only one that works. It's Jesus. Beware of the counterfeit and worthless policies. The scribe agreed with Jesus, but he did not invest in Jesus. Yeah, you're right, Jesus, but see you later. There is no record that this man who agreed with Jesus on his answer actually put his faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus said, you're close. But close only counts in what? Oh, that's something else. You must be fully invested in Jesus. Our neighbors need to be fully invested in Jesus. Jesus said the man was close, but there was no indication at this point that he was ready to fully trust Jesus as his Savior. It's not enough to know about Jesus. Jesus requires our full commitment. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. To the rich young ruler, he said, sell everything you got. It's your stumbling block and come follow me. Now, that's not a command to all of us to go sell everything. Some people have interpreted, oh, we all have to do that. Let's don't go that route. But if your possessions are in your way, maybe you do need to sell your stuff. Sell whatever has become your idol. Get rid of it. Get Jesus back in control of your life. Don't let something come between you and your Savior, your insurance policy. Loving God and loving people is better than keeping ritual laws. And we see this in these following verses that Jesus is really hard on people who they're keeping all the rules, but where's the love in their heart? Love for God and love for people. They're cold. Let's don't be cold to the people around us. Don't be cold to God, definitely. But definitely don't be cold to the people around you. Loving God and loving people is better than just going through the rituals. I went to church today. Did my duty. Listened to that crazy preacher for 45 minutes. I better finish up here before y'all walk out. The scribes quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God pleads for Israel to have committed hearts and not just keep the rituals. King Saul tried to go around obedience by saving what was to be destroyed. He tried to use it as a sacrifice. In the process, he brought a curse on his own kingship. And Samuel, the prophet, said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience to God is better than keeping rituals. Jesus Christ requires a full sacrificial commitment from us if we want His eternal blessings. Obedience has no substitute. We can claim we have never missed a Sunday, but if our heart does not love God and love people, it was all for nothing. I gave and I gave. I can tell you how many thousands of dollars I gave. It's nothing if you don't love God, don't love people. Jesus reveals Himself to be the promised Christ. This is amazing. In verse 35 through 37, the entire assembly knew that Jesus was descended from who? The Son of David. They shouted it out just a few days previous as He came into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is He, the Son of David. Hosanna to Him. And they celebrated Him. They thought, man, He's going to be the King. And Jesus is the King, but a different type than what they anticipated. Now Jesus challenges the belief of the Jewish leadership with this question regarding the prophecy that King David gives in Psalm 110, verse 1. God foretold that one descendant of King David would reign for how long? Forever, eternally, on the throne of Israel. And David did not refer to him as his son. He referred to him as my Lord. And so Jesus is basically saying, I am a son of David, but I am the what? Lord to this crowd. And that just irritated those Jewish leaders to no end. And how many more questions did they ask? None, because their mind was made up. They did not like Jesus. He was claiming to be somebody that they were not willing to accept. Not only did that passage in Psalm 110 reveal that Jesus is Lord, it also calls Him the eternal priest and eternal judge. Think about that. Jesus deserves how much glory and honor? All. How much were these enemies of Him willing to give? None. So they were plotting His death, scheming, trying to figure out. We can't defeat Him by asking Him questions. We got to figure out another way. Jesus identifies the worthless policies practiced by men. Verse 38 through 40, He condemns the corrupt actions of the scribes. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 14, makes a long list. Let me summarize them. It says, beware of man-made laws, self-righteous deeds, showpieces claiming righteousness. In that case, they were wearing phylacteries. Today, I got my big Bible with me. I'm righteous, right? I have a big Bible. I don't have pocket size. I got a big one so everybody can see it. I got my big jewelry with religious signifying things on them. What does it mean? I don't know. I really like it. We got to be careful. Are we doing the same thing those guys were doing? Let me continue on with the list. Seeking recognition, seeking titles, dominating the conversation, making others like ourselves instead of making them like Jesus. Making oaths, paying your share but without a heart commitment. Lack of righteous thinking, boasting in self-accomplishments. Those are just some of the things we can do wrong. that Jesus warned that the people of the day were doing. I'm glad none of you are doing any of those. Amen? Are we working on it? James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 warns against having an unloving, unfaithful attitude. We need to follow the teachings and the examples of the Lord, the disciples, the apostles. Scripture was written down so we can learn from it. And we need to take time to be in our Bibles. If you have the big ones, great for you. Hopefully it's large print so you can read it and understand it. Maybe it's got some explanations in there. Maybe you got one of those study Bibles. That's great. But use it. Not as a showpiece, but to study. That's what it's for. To learn. The best insurance policy. Love God with your entire being. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't love the people that we see, how can we claim to love the God that we can't see? We are asked that in Scripture. We got to learn to love people if we really love God. To receive God's policy of eternal life, we are to die to ourselves, our sinfulness, in order to be raised as a new creature in Jesus Christ, to be made new, fully, completely. Faith in Jesus causes us to want to turn away from sin because we love the goodness, the righteousness, the blessings of God. We need to admit our failures. Every time we recognize a sin, a failure, we are called to confess it. First to God, and especially if we've harmed somebody else, to them, asking for forgiveness. Reconcile it. Make it right. Obey the commands of Jesus. Believe in Him. Repent. Confess your sins to Him. Obey His command to be buried in the waters of baptism. Raised a new creature. It's His command. Live faithfully. His command. And by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, you'll be blessed. Your policy will be answered. Welcome home. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. The greatest insurance policy you have is loving and obeying as God has designed. Salvation is a gift from God. But faith must be alive for us to receive it. I'm so glad to see it alive in you. Let's keep encouraging each other to grow, to share it with others so they can have life everlasting. Old Murphy, he's pretty good about things. But God's better. Amen? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for the blessings of life. Thank you for grace and mercies in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching out for us, helping us. Many times we never recognize it, but let us give you praise in all things, through all things, knowing that you are with us always, and you have promised us eternity through Jesus. Be with us as we go our separate ways to honor you, to serve you, to live for you, to love you and to love people around us. Guide us with wisdom so we do it your way for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.